Hey everybody, thank you for tuning in to New Life Podcast. Get ready for Pastor Dave Dolan to deliver a spirit-filled message centered in God's Word.
Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1 and 3. This series is called Anchored. It means I'm secured firmly, I'm fixed. An anchor is something that holds something in place. And so I'm just subtitling this, Why Do I Need a Church? We went through a period of time in history, and we're coming on it again and moving through it, where people have said, I am the church, and there's an element of truth to that. But I want to lay a foundation from Isaiah, from the book of Exodus, that God's principle for people gathering together in large corporate moments is very, very biblical, and them meeting in small groups is absolutely biblical. Building community, building connections. So let's read. If we don't read a scripture, this will never be a message. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. How many of you remember the series we did, The Mountains of God? And that the mountains of God give us an opportunity to experience Jesus in a real way. Every experience that you have with Jesus will position you for life-changing momentum. Okay? It will be exalted above the hills and all nations will stream to it. These next two words are enormous. Many peoples. That means the church is going to grow. The kingdom is expanding. It is not retreating. It is not digressing. It is not vanquishing. It is not evaporating. It is expanding. It is growing. It is empowering people. It is having influence. Many people will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. It's interesting because when you examine the word of the Lord, it's just so exciting to study and to see what God is really saying about you and I, the church. If you're born again, if you've repented of your sins, and you've asked the blood of Jesus to forgive you, then you're a part of the church. And so this scripture has an impact and will affect your life. The word ways means a high path, a course, a road that is traveled with many, many people. He said, I'm going to put you together with people that have the same heart for God, and you're going to encourage one another, you're going the same direction, and you're going to, because of the very fact that there is a multitude of you, have great influence. The Bible says, one can send 1,000 to flight. Two can send 10,000. Do you see the multiplication? What could 300 or 400 or 500 do? Just think about the possibilities. And so the word path means a place that is not just a well-traveled road, but a place where a race takes place. Remember the words of Paul in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, that we should run with patience the race that is set before us. Did you ever feel like every day of your life was a race and you weren't keeping up? Every day's a race, but know this for sure. Because you made the choice to become a part of the church, the body of Christ, the family of God, that no one is left behind. That every individual, we're going to do our best to make it difficult for people to go to hell. They're going to have to really want to go. Because we're going to love them to such a degree that they can't sleep, they can't think about anything else about the goodness of God. So there may be certain parts of a church service that you enjoy more than others. Maybe you enjoy the worship more than anything else. Maybe you enjoy the altar time and a time of prayer. Maybe you are one of the unique rare people that enjoy the offering over everything else. You would be a rare breed. Maybe you enjoy the preaching. Boy, that just died, didn't it? It just sank. Where did we go? And then again, maybe not. But whatever part of that, the church and what we do together becomes a smorgasbord so that everybody has the opportunity to connect, and there is something that ministers to them or connects with them in a special way. So let me just define the church. The church is literally the called out ones. What are you called out from? You're called out from sin, out from bondage, out from the restrictions and the pain that sin had over your life. Do you not remember you asked Jesus to help you? If we really are the church and a part of a local church, why would we ever want to go back to that which brings moral decay in our life? Unless we don't really understand the blessing of God and the hope that He gives us. There was a pastor that said a few months ago when he was preaching in some kind of arena, said, don't let anyone ever tell you that you need to be a part of a local church that's legalism and bondage. I would simply say, my friend, you do not understand the power of a local church. You do not understand that God puts His blessing and favor and liberty and freedom and fulfillment and prosperity into the midst of a local church, people that have gathered together to impact the world. You have helped us raise over $7,000 for Moms Against Hunger. Do you understand the impact of that? Whether you gave a dollar or $100 is not the issue. The issue is that you gave, maybe out of your need, maybe out of your abundance, but it impacted hundreds and thousands of families. We shipped 250,000 meals. What kind of an impact is that going to have? That's more than what you could have done by yourself. But then as a corporate body in a local church, we have the ability and the resources to do much more, not because we're recognized, but because I want to encourage you and tell you that we're able to do great things as we partner together. It's called synergy. They did a study. And they used Belgium horses. Some of them you'll see scattered around the Amish community. They discovered that one Belgium horse was able to pull 3,000 pounds by itself. But two Belgium horses could pull over 10,000. So what happens when we collectively come together in a place called the church and bring our resources, our giftings, our abilities, our talents, and we are able to have a major impact in our region and in society? Proverbs 29:18, we read it in the King James. It says, without a vision, the people perish. Vision creates spiritual disciplines, spiritual boundaries. But let me read this to you in a different translation. Where there is no strong leadership, people perish. Jesus said, He said when He prayed over Jerusalem, I've longed to gather you as a hen doth her chicks, but you would not. Psalms 100 says, we are the sheep of His pasture. And people have said, sheep are dumb. Sheep are not stupid. They just need to be led. They need to be directed, because sheep by their own nature, if they stray off and they fall into a gully, they get on their back and they can't get up. And I have a scripture for that also. David said, I have fallen and cannot arise. And so we need people in our life. And I know people today that say, I don't need a church, I don't need a pastor. And I've not come to be critical or to argue. I just have come to declare, you don't realize the blessing and the fulfillment. And what you're saying is that you have no regard for the gifting and the ability that God has placed within you. Because through what God has put in you and how He's made you, You have the opportunity to contribute to somebody else's life and create an atmosphere. Listen to me carefully. That Sunday morning when all of our microphones were going crazy and all of a sudden on my phone, it started to play the commercial for Blue Moon Beer, which is not really quite appropriate in the sanctuary. But that was the Sunday morning we had 12 people instantly healed and two online. We are in a position because of technology and media that people that were listening far away felt the power and the presence of God and were healed, and they weren't even in our presence, but somebody needed to be here to create an atmosphere. That's why Jesus said, where two or three of you are gathered. Well, you know what? When we had seven kids, there was nine of us in our house, so I suppose we could have had church in our house. The problem is we were limited in resources, gifting, ability, and impact. But that's not to say that God has not created a venue. Some of our following Jesus groups have been so powerful. People's lives being impacted. People feeling comfortable to open up that would never feel comfortable in a large corporate setting. Jesus ministered to large multitudes and great things happened. But he also ministered to the woman by the well, to the blind man Bartimaeus at Jericho. He also ministered and the power of God fell on the Mount of Transfiguration in Luke when the power of God descended and those three men's lives were changed forever. So we have to understand that we are the fulfillment of Abraham's promise that he received from God in Genesis 15 when God told Abraham, I want you to look up. Can you count the stars? Can you count the number of sands on the shore? So shall your seed be. So the first fill in the blank is this. There's a natural seed, the Jewish people. And there's a spiritual seed. It's a church. And so I want to take you back, and I don't know that we're going to get through all of this tonight because I think it is so critical that we understand the foundation of the church, why the church exists, and what the church was designed to be and to do, how God is moving in the church, how God, from the very beginning, when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. If you don't remember that, get the movie, Ten Commandments. It'll refresh your memory. And the miracles that he did and the power that he displayed to them. Now, when the children of Israel got to a certain place, God began to give them instructions. In fact, in the 25th chapter of Exodus, the Lord told Moses in verse 8, here's what he told them. Verse 8, Exodus 25, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. That word sanctuary means a dwelling place, a place where I can come and reside, a place where people can connect with God. Now, can people connect with you wherever you are? Absolutely. But when we come together corporately, we have the opportunity to have a greater impact. I got a phone call the other day, and an individual in this community, it sounded like an elderly lady, wanted me to come and pick up some clothes they had left over from a rummage sale. And my first fleshly instinct, you have to understand, I have enough unsanctified rebellion in me that there's times I don't want to do what I need to do. I'm glad you're saved and you're holy and you always do what you're supposed to. But there are moments I don't want to do those things. When I got there, she didn't have a lot, but they were packed up in boxes and had been sitting there for probably the 1800s. But I decided to take what I felt like we could use. We'll do something. But more important of all, God was trying to set up a connection. This older gentleman who seemed frail and feeble said, you know, I would help you, but I'm going through chemo. And I'm thinking, don't open the door any farther. I'll carry the boxes, and then we're going to have a come to Jesus meeting. All right? So when I got done, I said, sir, let's pray right now. I don't ever ask anymore. I just do it. He said, sure. So I prayed with him and felt his trembling hand begin to shake. And then he asked this, where do you pastor? Isn't it amazing that if we go, we'll have a platform to preach? So then I get back in my office and I get buzzed from the front office going, so-and-so is on the phone, and it's this lady. She said, thank you so much for picking up those clothes. I said, you're welcome. I said, how are you doing? Oh, not very well. I said, let's pray. Because you never know in that moment when God is going to do something supernatural, because the curve of crisis is the foundation for a miracle. I am a Christian and I am anchored and I am steadfast and I carry the power in the presence of God. And I carry the presence of God that can circumvent every problem, every trial, every difficulty, every challenge. So she asks me, she goes, didn't you preach my brother's funeral? I said, was it good? She said, yes. I said, then it was probably me. I said, I don't remember. I may have. She said, well, I'm sure you did. I said, well, then probably I did. Not the time to debate. And then in verse 9 of Exodus 25, are you still in Exodus 25? According to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments, even so shall ye make it. God met with Moses and showed him a blueprint of how he wanted the sanctuary to be. A place where I'm going to meet with you in this old covenant. Grace has not come. Listen to me carefully. Grace does not eradicate the need for a local church. There still needs to be local churches. There's reasons. We'll help you with that. So look over in Exodus 29. In the midst of Moses writing down various things that I would love to take the time and teach you, I am in verse 38. I'm a fast reader. In this passage of Scripture, God is going to share with Moses how he wants people to come to the door of the tabernacle, to the sanctuary, their attitude, how they should worship, and what he will do. Because God says this, if you'll do this, I'll do this. If you'll ask me to forgive you of your sins, I will forgive you and write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I will take you out of the grasp of hell and you will go to heaven. Come on, somebody. If you will worship me, I will come and just dwell right there. If you'll declare the power of my word, I'll make something happen. If you do, I will. And we're waiting on God to do something, and he's waiting on us. He's already done everything he could do at Calvary. He bowed his head, he died, and prior to that, he said, it is finished. He did everything that was necessary for our victory, for success in life. Recognizing it is critical. So let's read in verse 38. Now, this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar. He said, this is what you need to do in the terms of worship. At the altar, there's always worship. Have you noticed in our altar moments, there is an increase of the presence of God? Because God honors what you prioritize. If he's first, he'll honor you. If he's second, then he'll wait to see who you made first. See how that works. So when we prioritize and give people an opportunity to connect in the altar or in that time, God will honor you. He will touch your life. So he says, I want you to offer a lamb in the morning and a lamb in the evening in verse 38 and 39. Let me just tell you, you should worship when you get up in the morning and realize you've got breath in your body. Your doctor didn't give you breath. Jesus gave you life. When you wake up in the morning and your little toes touch the cold floor in December, you need to say, thank God I have breath in my body. You need to declare from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord is worthy to be praised. This is the day that the Lord hath given me. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Okay? And then in the evening, When you lie down, you need to thank God. He's given you a day, a successful day. You had challenges, but you're still breathing. You had obstacles to face, but He gave you wisdom. You had trouble, but He gave you hope. And so now I declare He gives His beloved rest. The only voice I will hear in my dreams is the voice of Jesus. I'm not going to be tormented in my dreams. I'm not going to have fear in the night. Come on, somebody. God never sleeps nor slumber. I'm not going to get up and walk the halls and worry. Why should I be up when God's already up? So then He makes an interesting statement in verse 40. When you offer your praise, a lamb is a sacrifice, and the Bible says we enter His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians, he said, that the fruit of my lips may be accounted worthy, and it's a sacrifice that I give to God. So he said, when you bring your sacrifice, mingle a little flour with it. All of you ladies that took cooking class and home ec in high school, you know that flour is a staple. Okay? It's necessary for life. It's a required ingredient if you're going to bake certain things. You can go home, baby, and bake your pie, but if you don't put flour in it, ain't nobody eating it. You put too much flour in it, and ain't nobody eating it. So flour is a staple. So God is saying, when you get ready to come to church, be consistent. Don't be haphazard. Don't be up and down. Don't love me one day and then not sure if I love you the next. Be consistent. Offer. And then bring some oil with it. Bring some enthusiasm with it. God said, when you come to church, be as enthused about me as you are the Cubs, the Bears, and the Cardinals. Or the New York Giants. Or the Florida Marlins. Or anything. Come on, bring some enthusiasm when you come. Then he says, bring some wine with that. In other words, bring some joy when you come. Don't look like you just got ran over. Don't act like the world's coming to an end. Act like I've done something for you. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So when you come to the sanctuary, bring a sacrifice. Lift up your voice to me and thank me for life. Thank me for my goodness, God says. Thank me for my promises. For the promises of God are yea and amen to them that believe. They're not for everybody. They're for those that are willing to believe. And when you come, be consistent about it. Don't just show up once a month. Bring some enthusiasm, because I'm worthy of it. If you're going to give enthusiasm to any other thing in your life, I wonder if God would say to us, remember when you got that new car, how thrilled you were and excited you were? Be as excited about me as you are about your new car. Bring some joy with it. Then he says this in verse 42, this will be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations. Now, I know he's talking to the Old Testament, but there's something very real there for us. Because Paul talks about when you come together on the first day of the week. Even in the New Testament, they gathered from house to house, but they also gathered in corporate meetings, large meetings. Then God says, because you're willing to do that, here's what I'm going to do for you. And I've listed it there under A, B, C, and D. He says in verse 42, in the latter part, if you'll do that, I'm going to meet with you. Now, this doesn't mean that I'm just going to cross paths with you and say hello, but there is going to be an engaging of conversation or revelation. Or when I come to meet with you, there's going to be something of substance that I'm going to deposit in your life. You're not going to go away empty. That's why David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Come on, somebody, help me now. I will meet you. Then he says, I will speak to you. What is the voice of God valued in your life? Do you still believe that God speaks to men and women? Do you still believe he has the ability to communicate to you, to give you ideas, to give you direction, to drop a scripture in your heart that will keep you for days and help you overcome the trauma of the trial that maybe has risen up against you. Then he says, number three, in verse 44, I will sanctify you. That simply means I'm going to set you apart because you're very valuable. But all of these things are a result of you worshiping him, being consistent, bringing joy. Then he says in verse 45, I'm going to dwell among you. I'm going to abide with you. Do you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 15? He said, if my words abide in you and you abide in me, ask what you will and it shall be done. Listen to me very carefully. There is a new love for the Word of God that's going to sweep over the church. Do you know why? Because we're recognizing that it's the Word of God and it is the only vehicle and tool that can help us. Not the New York Stock Exchange, not Newsweek, not People Magazine, not Colbert, or any other of these late night people that think they're funny. Today is the beginning of Rosh Hashanah. The Jewish people will celebrate it. Rosh Hashanah is 10 days before the Day of Atonement. The Jewish people believe that it's 10 days where the heavens are open, where God really answers prayer. And I begin to think about that. We know that if we pray the word, God will answer our prayer anytime. But every time before there is a seasonal shift, how many of you in the last 30 to 40 days have had something that could be defined as traumatic or something that has risen up that has challenged your life in a great way? Most of us. Do you know why? Because I will tell you a secret. When the season begins to shift and God gets ready to do a new thing, the devil does everything he can to keep you discouraged, despondent, demoralized, distracted. Come on now. And so recognizing that, why would we not begin to pray with more fervency and look to God, who is our salvation and the strength of our life, our hiding place, our shield, our buckler. Come on, listen to what Solomon said. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into that and are safe. One translation says, the right standing believers call on the name of the Lord God Almighty and he lifts them up and they are inaccessible. Inaccessible from what? Inaccessible from the devil's fury. Because we go from strength to strength. We're moving into a season. Come on. It is the year of the open door. It is the season of the open word. God is positioning you. Everything that you've ever walked through traumatically in challenge, God has positioned you for this moment so that you can be everything that he has designed. Because he only dwells in what he designs. And he designed the sanctuary. He designed the church. Jesus said, upon this rock, not a physical rock, but revelation, understanding that Jesus is Lord, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. One translation says, the gates of hell shall not be able to hold out against you. Against who? The church. And so I say to all of those that may get a hold of this that say, I don't need a church. I am the church. I am a believer. I'm doing my thing. That's part of the problem. It's not your thing. It's God's. You need to be connected with believers. Because when you go through trauma, you need somebody there that will come around you and help you. And circle the wagons to strengthen you. So God was very clear, and we've talked about Exodus 25 and the sanctuary. The word sanctuary is a Hebrew word, kadesh, and it just simply means a consecrated place or a set apart place. God has set apart the church. The founding fathers of this great nation recognized the power of the church. And so they designed elements for the church's protection against the government. The government cannot come in here and shut you down for everything you preach. Hello? Not so in Sweden. Not so in Denmark. Not so in China. There are underground churches in China. When Becca was in China, they were in an underground meeting, and they had to take off running because the secret police found out that there was a meeting there. Is that right? Where are you? Yeah. Yeah. Did she say yes? Okay. I looked over here because there's two of them. And come on, I'm 64. Humor me. I'm an old man. But I feel vitality and strength and still feel like I can take any mountain and charge hell with a water pistol and win. So let me just take you through some scriptures and we'll close and we'll pick up on this next week. Let me take you to the book of Psalms and show you what God said would be in the sanctuary, what he would do and what he would place in the sanctuary. In Psalm 63 and verse 2, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. It's in the sanctuary that God brings his power, ability, and what? His glory. His glory is not some mystical, magical atmosphere, but it's his goodness and his mercy. And then David declares, because David was a man after God's own heart, he spent a lot of time in the presence of the Lord. And in Psalm 77 and verse 13, he says, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? His way, the path, the place where we find strength is in the sanctuary. So there are some things that can happen and take place in the local church that may or may not take place anywhere else. God is available anywhere. You can call on his name anywhere. People can be saved anywhere. I've prayed with them at different locations. But there is something special, and God puts his mark in the sanctuary when God's people come together. Psalms 96 and verse 6. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. You can talk to many people, and I've heard people come to me and say, man, I've had to work the last 2 weekends, and I feel so much of the strength of God when I'm in the house of God with other believers and worshiping God. There's such a difference in my week. Have my wife tell you, I'm not going to tell the story because of certain people that are here. Have my wife tell you what happened one Sunday when her family decided not to go to church. Just an interesting story. Just catch her. Tell her he didn't hear from me. But strength and beauty are in the sanctuary. Then the last one is Psalms 134. David says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The word blessed there is yada. It means to stretch forth your hands in a posture to receive something from God. Have you ever watched a little child, how they reach up to their parents? They just want their embrace, or they just want to be lifted up. And when you're lifted up, your perspective changes. And so we want to pray. There are seven things that we will give you for why God determined that there was a need for the church, a sanctuary, a place where people could gather, a place where people could connect, so that in numbers there's great strength. Now, God can do anything, but when you face a mighty army of believers, do you understand that when we begin to pray Sunday morning with all of these people in the altar, the power of what you prayed and the power of your worship and the power of your response is different than just one person responding? And so Sunday morning, things begin to move. I believe the Holy Spirit designed, and he was the architect of that whole service, because we spend a lot of time preparing, because proper preparation prevents poor performance. We didn't just get up and throw something together. Holy Spirit spoke to me in that worship service. How many of you love that new song, He's the Lion and the Lamb? That is just powerful. Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, it's critical that you bring and give people an opportunity to come to the altar now to deal with the issues that the enemy is trying to bring against them, because if you don't do it now, their heart will not be open to receive the word, and we need to receive the engrafted word of God that's able to save and deliver and help us. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us. We hope you enjoyed today's message. Join us online every Sunday and Wednesday for our streaming services. You can also follow us on Twitter at New Life Sullivan, or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/New Life Sullivan.